How many of you are blessed already? You could go home already changed, encouraged. Amen. Well, I am very blessed to continue the series called Join the Network. And when we talk about the network, we talk about the work of tending the net, of casting the net. We're talking about the Great Commission. And before we do that, I just want to share a quick testimony. I shared with the people that came yesterday to pass out the flyers. I think this was on Friday or Thursday. My wife gave some flyers to our daughter, Alexandra. I said, hey, you want to pass them out in the neighborhood? So we just gave her the flyers, and she went off. We thought she was just going to drop them off, like, at the doorstep, or, you know, maybe we stick them between the door jamb and the door, you know, just kind of so people can see them as they get up. But I guess she just took it upon herself to actually, ring the doorbell. So she actually talked to one of our neighbors who has three small children, and so he texted me. Let me see if I can find the text real quick. He said, thanks for the invite. My middle son, Jacob, is very excited and will be attending. Please tell your daughter, thank you for having the courage to invite our boys. So that made a daddy proud. Amen. Amen. All right. So before we get going into the message that I have for today, I want to do a little bit of review. Last week we spoke about how each of us has been called to a relationship with the Father through Jesus, and that this is the basis for a calling to preach the gospel to every creature, right? We read from Mark 16, to make disciples of every nation, to baptize them, and to teach them all the things that He has commanded us. That is right out of Matthew chapter 28. You know, verses 19 and 20, you guys are familiar with it, or most of you should be. It says, but Jesus also said to His disciples that as He had been sent, that He was going to be sending them, right? So we said the commission wasn't just for the 12. You know, it's been passed down to all of us. Well, all of us have to get involved in the Great Commission. Now, that's in John chapter 20. We also established that our relationship with Holy Spirit is needed. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, and you will be witnesses when? When my Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, so that once again, we're talking about relationship with Jesus, and we talk about relationship with His Holy Spirit, with the Father. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So He said, first focus on a relationship with me, and then I'm going to tell you how to go about it. Rather than you go out and just doing things out of duty, you know, out of guilt, or out of compulsion, you know, which, yes, you'll be obedient in doing that, but you're going to, you know, whenever you run into rejection, you run into roadblocks, it's going to discourage you in the long run. So we also shared in Luke 5 and how the disciples, before he had called them to be His disciples, that Jesus saw this fisherman. Among them were Peter and Andrew, James and John. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Once again, this is a review. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Hence the network, right? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish and that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus finished this encounter with those disciples by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And we talked about that. Amen? So, in summary, we said that each of us are part of a net. And that we're all been called to be fishers of men. And so each of us plays a part in touching the lives of the people in our community. Some of us may be great at winning people. You may have that evangelist gift. You know, there's a fivefold ministry. But some other people, aside from the fivefold ministry, have a great gift and grace to go and reach out to people. It seems like wherever you go, you're just able to deliver the message very well and get people to receive it. They may not give their lives to the Lord at that moment, but they receive it from you gladly. There's something about you that just they connect with. Amen? And some of others are great at teaching. Some are great at discipling them. Others are great at serving people and just loving on them. You know, all of us play a part. So we said that as each of us has a relationship, you know, with a triune God, with a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we have relationships with one another, we begin to form a net that doesn't allow for fish, you know, to fall out. You know, it says here that the disciples called for the other boats, you know, and that they came and helped them out. And then they were able to sustain that great miraculous catch. You know, when Jesus said, this is the time, send it to the right side. Amen. So we must remember two things. We have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He said, cast the nets now and cast them to the right side. So obviously, we're talking about the right side as opposed to the left side. But it also means the correct side. You know, do it with the strategy that the Holy Spirit is leading us to. In the weeks past, we talked about being where God would have us to be rather than just doing activities and asking God to bless us. You know, we're doing BBS because God called us to do BBS. He dropped it in our hearts. This is a strategy not only to bring Shiloh together as one, but also to get the word out to the community. Amen. So each of you are taking part in it. So many of you have responded. Some of you came to the flyers. We had a great meeting yesterday. A lot of you, you know, volunteers came yesterday. Many of you have been praying. Pastor Jim has been telling me how well the prayer meetings are going, you know, towards BBS, how there's a prophetic side to it, how there's words of confirmation that we're in the right track that are really encouraging us to push forward. Amen. So the Holy Spirit will guide you in the right strategies to touch people. So you don't have to feel compelled that every single person you see, oh, you know, let me tell you that you're a sinner and you need to give your life to the Lord. You know, people are going to be like, whoa, you know. But if you're where the Holy Spirit would have you and you're led in a natural manner because you're connected with Him, because you're obedient to His leading, you're going to see, you know, real fruit. Okay, second, He also uses what you have. He also uses what you have. They were just fishermen. This is what they had. They had nets. They had boats. So this is what they sent out, right? So we should not look at what we do not have as often we do. Well, I'm not this. I'm not that, right? Other of us look at what the church lacks. Oh, I wish the church had this, or I wish the church had that. So we're always looking at what else is out there instead of looking at what we do have. So we must remember that God works with what we have. Remember that young man that Jesus used to feed the multitudes. He says, what do we have? Well, I just have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring him here. And that was all God needed to do a miracle. So you need to say, you know, I have what I need to serve the Lord. Say it with me, say, I have what I need to serve the Lord. Shiloh has what we need to serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Moses did this as well. He discounted himself right away when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. What did he first say? Lord, I'm not equipped for this. And what did God say to him? He said, Moses, tell me what is that in your hand? What is at your disposal? He said, take that stick, throw it on the ground. And he showed him, hey, I'm with you, right? So God is glorified when we let him use what we have. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says he has placed his treasure on earth and vessels. If we are so equipped and so, you know, I like to say so polished and so sophisticated, you know, to reach people, then is God really getting the glory? You know, God chose these 12 men that were seemingly ordinary men that weren't trained. They hadn't been, you know, walking along with rabbis for years and they already knew all the scripture. You know, but once Jesus got through with them, the Holy Spirit was in their lives, man, they impacted the whole world in a short time, right? And God received the glory. So as we look to BBS, we're going to trust God for His provision. You know, and this goes out for the people that are doing Celebrate Recovery. Use what you have. When you look at the Praise Ministry, use what you have. When you look at the Angel Tree Ministry, use what you have. Child Evangelization Fellowship, use what you have, you know, in CareNet. And so many of the outreach ministries that we have, you know, let's stop, you know, thinking, oh, man, we don't have this, we don't have that. But say, God, you know, use what we have. Amen? So this was review, and that was the introduction. Okay? So today I want to talk about another network that God uses to catch fish. And I think this is really something God's been speaking to me. And just a real administrative announcement before we get going. I would love to see as many pastors and elders, and also the transition team after church. Is that okay? All right, close administrative talk. Boop. We'll just put a pin on it like they say. So I'm calling this message 2020 Vision. 2020 Vision. Amen? So Acts chapter 20 is where we get this. That's why it's called 2020 Vision, right? It says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. While in the natural, having good vision is being able to read a size 20 letter at 20 feet. That's where 2020 vision comes from. That's good acuity, they call it, being able to see, you know, have good 2020. I need glasses, you know, I need the Holy Spirit to give me a good vision, you know, because I can't do it by myself. So in the spiritual, having the right vision, this talks about having the right vision of the Great Commission, how we're to go about serving the Lord and how to accomplish this work that God has called us to. So this verse tells us that the disciples were formed, were discipled, it says, in public places like the church, but also in small groups, house to house, right? The early church, that's how they met. It wasn't so much all this work at the synagogue, that was all, or on the streets, but it was done from house to house. And we see it also in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and other places. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. It says, this is the first believers that came to the Lord after Peter preached. It says, about 3,000 men got saved. This is the word cut through the heart. It says, what shall we do? He said, repent. And it says that they persevered. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they shared with anyone who was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We only meet here once a week on Sunday, you know, but when we use the Great Commissions for our network, homes for a network, you know, things like that can happen daily in relationships. So the first church, which we consider the ideal in the zeal, the boldness, the intensity, and the single-mindedness in fulfilling Jesus' command to reach the lost, is what we look at. So we see that Paul actively preached and taught by going house to house from that verse in Acts 20:20. And when we talk about ministry occurring in homes, we're speaking to a ministry not on large scale. We talk in small scale. Because we got to remember this, people, that meaningful, lasting ministry occurs when we are in close relationships with other believers, with pastors and teachers, and with peers. You know, here, I can preach the best message. You leave out the door. I don't really know what's going on in your life. I don't see if you have the character of Christ once you get in your car, you know, or once you get home, or you go to work, you know, tomorrow. I don't know. It's in Spanish. Caras vemos, pero corazones no sabemos. We see faces, but we can't see what's in your heart. So we need to be in close proximity to each other for the gospel really to occur. And I think that with all the large-scale outreaches that happened over the last 300 years, and I'll talk about them in a little bit, I think we lost a little bit of that. And it hasn't been until the last, you know, maybe three decades that the church has kind of regained that small group mentality. So let's continue. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So obviously we must follow the example of the early church and what Paul did. But we got to even take it further back. How did Jesus conduct ministry? Because ultimately, he is the model. We want to follow Jesus' model for discipleship. And how did Jesus choose to disciple? Jesus said, I am the way. We got to follow his way, right? He said, I am the door. So he's the best example of how to impact other people. So we must then examine why I believe all of us should belong to a small group. Now I got to qualify small group. There's many types of small groups. And obviously we have cell groups. We have vision groups, home fellowship groups. We have ministry-specific small groups. Let's say the worship team. That qualifies as a small group. They get together on a regular basis, you know, and they have a leader, and they have people that they can impact the others, you know. And just like that, there's many ministries, you know, throughout the body. So there's many forms of small group ministry can happen. Okay? Let's say Pastor Atticus, who often does visiting or visitation to the hospital, he says, hey, instead of me going alone, I'm going to take two, you know, young men that I'm discipling, and I'm going to say, hey, would you come along with me as we visit so-and-so at the hospital? So now there's this rubbing going on. They get to see a demonstration of the gospel, you know, because Jesus told us, Matthew 25, that we should visit the sick, right? And now those people get to see how he ministers comfort and instills faith in that person who maybe is under a lot of duress and stress because of that sickness. You know, maybe they're discouraged, and now you come because you came. You know, you lay hands on them. You know, maybe they're healed instantly, or maybe that you just see the Spirit of God just, you know, touch their soul, and so great things happen right there. So look at all the stuff that happened in a small group. Amen. That's just an example. So much of it can be formal, like we said, like a regular Bible study, but some of it can be informal. Okay, this is the 2020 vision. From house to house. Small groups from public places, but also from house to house. So my question would be for you, and this is, you know, I'm not going to take a head count, but how many of you are involved in a small group of some sort? You know, would you raise your hand if you're a small group? Okay, so I see a lot of you already are. Good. Excellent. Thank you. But we want more of you to get involved in a small group. And there are opportunities here. You know, we obviously home groups. We have on Wednesday night, there's a couple of great Bible studies. I hear good things about the teaching that Pastor Atticus has. Also the teaching that Tony Castanera has. I know they alternate Wednesdays. And there's all the Celebrate Recovery groups. Obviously, they have a very focused intent. But great ministry happening. Amen? So what do John and Charles Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Francis Asbury, Charles Finney, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham have in common? I'm sure you're going to tell us, Eric. Yes. Well, as we look at the history of the church in England and America in the last 100 years, it was marked by this great evangelist and preachers. They would draw humongous crowds, and the Lord would use them mightily. You know, there would be such a conviction of the Holy Spirit that fallen people, and there was revivals that was attached to their ministries. Amen. However, in the last few decades, some people have begun to compile statistics about what's happened when some of those crusades happened recently. And this is not to put down the ministry of these evangelists. The evangelist has a calling, but the pastors and teachers and apostles, you know, have other callings that they need to fulfill as well. So we need to gather in the harvest. So look what happens here. In the case of Billy Graham, we have heard that the claim that about 3-6% of the people that come forward in these crusades, 1 year later, are still involved in the church. So you got to ask yourself, what is happening here? So there was a study, which I'm going to show you here, by Wynn and Charles Arne that was published in a book called The Master's Plan for Making Disciples. It came out the first time in 1982. And this particular study surveyed 17,000 people in the United States in the 1980s. And they reported the following in response to the question, how were you led to Christ? And look at the numbers. Pastors, 5-6%. Sunday school, 4-5%. Crusades, 0.25-0.5%. Now, this is around that time frame. Now, this is not just Billy Graham's, because I'm talking about all types of crusades. 17,000 people. Church programs. But most people, it says here, were led by friends and relatives. Friends and relatives. So that would qualify to me as a characteristic of a small group. You know, I've heard great testimonies recently. You know, I don't want to call out Tamara's testimony, but I know there was a relative got saved, you know, in a small group recently. Since then, another study was done, and this was recent, in the 2000s, it took about 5 years to compile information. And the question was, what person was it that led you to come to faith in Christ? So the numbers have shifted a little bit. This is a smaller sample than the original one. So I don't want you to focus so much on the actual numbers, but focus on the disparaging difference between the categories. Look at the second one. A family member, 43.2%. A pastoral staff member, 17. So pastors are making a difference. But look at friends, 15%. Neighbors, very little going on amongst neighbors. You know, I would say most of us maybe are a little uneasy about going next door and say, hey, I want to share the gospel. Because now if something goes wrong, you got to live with that guy, you know, for like the rest of your life. You know, I don't know if that's what discourages us from sharing, you know. I know Pastor Jim, he's not here, so I'll brag on him. I know he and Sister Rose, they like to, you know, live little gift baskets for their neighbors, and they do little things for their neighbors from time to time just to let them know that they're praying for them. And so there's different ways that we can do that. So we see the statistics are shifting, and I'm sure that, like I said, there's variation. But the bottom line is this. Relationship-based evangelism is still the best way to draw people to Christ. I would ask you for a second, who led you to Christ? I know for me, yes, it was a pastor, but my parents had done a lot of work on me for a long time before I went to that service. You know, I was 8 years old and I came forward. And it was really a dramatic thing. I remember to this day, the guy wasn't even done preaching. I stood up. And I went up to the end of my pew because we had pews then. I'm sure people wonder, what is he doing? I was only 8 years old, but I was like, he was just a kid. But as soon as the guy got done preaching, I don't even remember what he said. He said, hey, if you want to receive the Lord, I came forward. I mean, I just went straight for the altar, kneeled down. I started crying like a baby. And I'm not really sure what all was happening to me. But I remember when I walked out of the service, I remember they opened the doors of the church kind of like this in the back. I remember seeing the light coming through, and I just felt like I was floating. Like a huge weight had been taken off my life. I mean, I knew I was different. I knew that I belonged to Him. It was such an amazing thing. Yes, amen. Amen. So there are people who would not attend a church event. I mean, some of you may have invited people. They're like, hey, would you come to church? They're like, You know. But they'll come to your house. They'll come hang out with you. They'll do a meal with you. You know, a lot of people have said, you know, we love hanging out with your family. There's something about your family. So we'll invite them over, and they're just blessed by being around us. You know, we just let our lifestyle just speak to them. You know, how there's like real relationships and love and things that God has done over the years in our lives. You know, not to bring glory to us, but to bring glory to Jesus' work in our lives. Amen? So, the rest of the time, I want to talk about something that I found in a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. How many of you have read this book before? This book has been around since the 60s and has been used as curriculum by a lot of seminars and ministry training centers. And so, before anybody was doing a real depth in-depth study of how Jesus conducted discipleship, this man really dove deep into the gospel. How was it Jesus conducted ministry? And he was able to draw out 8 guiding principles how Jesus did this. And so I want to share these things with you. And obviously, I would recommend that you read this book. This is the abridged version. This is a little slightly thicker version. But man, it'll bless your socks off, as Laurent likes to say. You know, he told me to preach his socks off, so I'll say, you know, you got to get into this book if you don't have it. Over 3 million copies sold. This one says 2 million, but I saw online is already over 3 million copies sold. It's just a great book. If you don't have it, you got to get it. But it just drew out the manner in which Jesus demonstrated the Great Commission. So I'm going to talk about these 8 guiding principles one by one, and I'm going to add some notes to it. So if you look at the notes online on the Bible app or if you're using a browser to look at it, you notice I just put down the list of the 8, but I didn't actually put any notes on them. So it's up to you to take note of that. You know, somebody used to say, here's the rule. If you can preach it better, you don't have to take notes. So if you can't preach it better, then you have to take notes. So Notice I'm always taking notes, right? Yeah, because I'm around a lot of good preachers around here. So, number one, first guiding principle, selection. Jesus decided that men and women were his method for winning the world. Men and women. Okay? What kind of men and women? It says men and women who were willing to learn and who were teachable. So, there's a lot of us in here, but I'm going to venture out to say there's probably some people in here that don't like to have anybody get into their business. You know, and Jesus would have a problem with that. Because he got into the disciples' business all the time. So they didn't have to know a lot. They didn't have to be smart, but they had to be willing, teachable, and number three, they had to be obedient. If he said, do this, he expected them to go do it. So we're like, oh, I want to be trained. Come on, Pastor, train me. Okay, I want you to read this chapter, and then I want you to write this next week. Did you do it? No, I forgot. Well, maybe you weren't so willing to be discipled. You know, it's as simple as that. We like coming to church because there's no pressure. I teach a one-week course for the Army. It's the UAS Unit Commander Staff Leaders course, and it's not a graded course. Really low pressure. So we can show them all kinds of things all week. There's no test at the end, so hey, they get a certificate. Like they say, everybody gets a trophy. You know, but God didn't call us to be converts. He called us to be what? Disciples. And disciples are teachable. Disciples are obedient. So we want to build quality over quantity. Look at Jesus. Yes, he drew the crowds, but increasingly, you know, he focused on those 12. He focused on molding their character, their love, their faith, their obedience, their attitudes. He watched what they said, right? And he called them out when he had to. But you know what? He loved them. And they knew he was their leader. Matthew 14, verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus, you know, after all the ministry done, he would dismiss the crowd. Now it's just us 12. Come over here. It's just us. And obviously I can do a lot of preaching from here. But every Monday night, I dismiss the crowd and I focus on a few. You know, and that's how I feel I can get into their lives. And we ask each other, how you doing? What's going on? What do you need prayer about? What are you struggling with? You know, this is how I would do it. How would you do it? We ask around the room. You know, what do you guys think about that question? I don't try to be the answer to everything. You know, I'll let the answers come from different people. You know, but that's how we rub against each other. We encourage one another. You know, so ultimately, those small groups should be encouraging more than anything. So Jesus showed us the pattern to follow. His aim was to reproduce his dependency on the Father, like I said, his character, love, and the power also as best as possible. Think about this. Have any of you made a copy of a copy? Of a copy of a copy of a copy. You know, just 2 days ago I was at work and I needed to fill out we do a quiz every month on certain knowledge we have. And the first thing I saw was like a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. I could hardly even read it. So I have to go find a more legit copy. And sometimes we do that. You know, Jesus spent 3.5 years with them. Quality over quantity. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit. And it says, now you're ready. So if it took 3.5 years for Jesus to mold the best force ever, for the Great Commission, what makes us think that we can just get up here and preach Sunday after Sunday and mold your character? So I would challenge you, are you willing to be a disciple? It's the best thing ever. I myself, as Jesus said, I'm a man under submission. You know, and I meet with Pastor Joseph, you know, once a week. And I meet with Pastor Jim once a month. And I submit myself to the elders and to the pastors. You know, I have to be that kind of person. I have to lead by example. Amen. Number two, association. He made the practice of being with them. You have to be around people. You know, a small group is a family sometimes. Parents, discipling their children. That's a small group right there. You have to spend time with them. You know, in the natural, they say that kids don't just require quality time. I say, oh, spend quality time with them. But they, psychologists have found out you need also quantity time with them. You know, you can't just say, well, I'll give you a good 30 minutes tonight and that's good enough. No, they like time. You want to spend time with them. Small groups allow for intimate association, but we need to be intentional. Sometimes small groups, we kind of lose that. We just become little clubs. We have to retain that intentionality of what we're doing. We're there to form the character of Christ. So I'm not just speaking to the disciples, but I'm speaking to the disciplers. I'm speaking to the leaders in the house today, you know, and those of you that are aspiring and budding leaders, you know, that God would have you to be intentional when you meet, you know, if you're the priest of the home, be intentional, you know. It says if you don't do anything different today, 1 year from now, everything's going to be exactly the same. You can't really know how people are doing unless you spend time with them. Proverbs 27:23 says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Somebody used to say you got to drag your hand on the wool every once in a while. See how they're doing. You know, and so we have to have a lot of contact with people. I think for a long time, the position of the pastor lost his focus. There was this feeling that a pastor was somebody whose job was to do funerals, weddings, baby dedications, preach and go out the back and disappear. And maybe come out the front just to greet people on the way out, you know. But really, Jesus showed us the way. He spent 24 hours a day for 3.5 years, you know, or 3+ years with his disciples. Number 3, consecration. Jesus taught them to obey. He placed expectations on them. They didn't have to be smart, but they had to be loyal, like we said. Jesus was the leader. If the standard was not followed, he let them know. He did not allow for mediocrity or for being lukewarm. But they could receive that. You know, somebody once said, if you love hard, you can spank hard. And Jesus had loved them. You know, he showed them many ways how he came to serve them, not to be served. He washed their feet, right? So they were fully convinced that life emanated from him. Look at John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's what we're connecting with you, Jesus. Because we know something special happens in my life every time I'm around you. You have the words of eternal life. Number 4, impartation. Jesus wanted to give himself away. Before he got through, you know, with his ministry, he wanted to make sure he'd impart everything he needed. And you know what? Jesus was 100% successful. Nothing that Jesus ever did went to waste. Everything that Jesus did had an intentionality to it. You know, the things that are written in the Word, you know, the book of John says, hey, if we were to write everything that Jesus ever did, we wouldn't have enough volumes to cover it all. But the things that were written had an intention to it. The reason that God left us this legacy of the Gospels is because he knew these were the stories, these were the quotes from Jesus that were going to change our lives forever. And look at us today, over 2,000 years later, we're still being changed by the life of Christ. And we're still feeling the fire in our hearts to preach the gospel and to see lives changed and to go out into the community. Amen? That's impartation, you know, that gets passed down from generation to generation, but also in the closet. Amen? In small groups, we can experience the life of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were taught to surrender fully to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must give ourselves away. And I'm calling out all those that are maybe later in life. That may be 35 and above. I don't know if there's a cutoff. You know, but a time when you need to be mentoring others. You need to be raising up sons. It's time for, you know, for you to pass down even your mistakes, to say, you know what, I messed up in this area, but I would say, hey, don't do it like this, do it like that. And that's going to serve a young person, a young budding leader, a young father or mother, you know, in great ways. God wants you to be a mentor to someone else. Amen? Demonstration. He showed them how to live through the practice of prayer and using Scripture. He also led them to demonstration, not just explanation. Mere knowledge is not enough. There's a time for action. There's a time for action. And that is one of the issues that we have with the gospel today is we say, hey, guys, go and do all this cool stuff for Jesus out there. Yeah. It's like, how do I do it? I've never seen anybody do it. You know, talk about laying hands on the sick and they will recover. I've never seen anybody do it in front of me. Why should I do it? That's because the gospel was supposed to be learned by demonstration. Jesus never asked his disciples to do anything he hadn't already done. Even he said, I'm going to show you guys how to die. That's my last lesson I'm going to show you. I'm going to go upon that cross. I'm willing to die for this thing. And guess what? We find out that 10 of the 12, by, you know, from tradition, died for the sake of the gospel. They were martyred because they learned that lesson from him. Number six, delegation. He assigned them work. This is how he instilled the vision in them. Matthew 10:1. He sent them 2 by 2, right? It says, Jesus called his disciples to him and gave him authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He showed them evangelism is not optional. All of us are called to it. You know, evangelism just means the good news, giving people hope. You know, I'm not talking about making converts every person you touch. I'm talking about just showing them the way. You know, some of you are like, man, I need to get close to a leader. I need to get close to a mentor. I need to get, you know, close to a spiritual father so that I can grow. And that's what I'm hoping that this message does for you. Number seven, supervision. You know, everything you do, you have to inspect. He kept a check on them. Like we said, he told it like it is. He loved hard and he disciplined hard. But he also did not let the disciples fix their eyes on the wrong goal or the wrong fruit. How often we have to say, hey guys, remember, it's not about the building. It's about the people. Okay? Or we say, hey, we're not trying to save people to Shiloh. We're trying to save people to heaven, connecting to Jesus. You know, we're sowing seeds wherever we go. It doesn't matter what church they go to. Yeah, there's somebody at your workplace that goes to another church, but they're discouraged. It's like, well, that's not my job. Somebody else's. No. You're part of the kingdom. Bless that person. You know, let God sort it all out. Amen. So the other thing is we're looking for not just converts, but we're looking for disciples. So we can't lose sight of the ultimate purpose. And number eight, reproduction. He expected them to reproduce his likeness. He taught them to evaluate the fruit in their lives and lives of others. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Keep your eyes on me, the author and finisher of the faith. Mass recruitment, says Robert Coleman, may be an easier strategy, but it's not the one that Jesus used. He focused on a few. To really drive this home before I finish, I want to read you a quote from this book on a conversation that Robert E. Coleman had with Billy Graham. And so I'm just going to show a picture because you don't know who Billy Graham is. great preacher. Saw hundreds of thousands, if not millions, you know, come to the Lord in his crusades all over the world. He's in his late 90s. Man of God. But this is what he was said. He asked him the question, listen to the question closely because I don't want you to get misled by the answer. It says, if you were a pastor of a large church in a principal city, what would be your plan of action? Mr. Graham replied, I think one of the first things I would do would be to get a small group of 8 to 10 or 12 people around me that would meet a few hours a week and pay the price. It would cost them something in time and effort. I would share with them everything I have over a period of years. Then I would actually have 12 ministers among the lay people, that means non-ordained people from the congregation at large, says, who in turn could take 8 or 10 or 12 more and teach them. I know one or two churches that are doing that, and it's revolutionizing, you know, the church. Christ, I think, set the pattern. He spent most of his time with 12 men. He didn't spend it with a great crowd. In fact, every time he had a great crowd, it seems to me that there weren't too many results. The great results, it seems to me, came in his personal interview and in the time that he spent with the 12. So one of the ways that we shore up the nets, one of the way we tie in every little knot on our net is when we're all in vital connections in small groups. When we're all can be associated with someone. You know, there's a leader, you know, that says, hey, this is my sheep. You know, not to have ownership or this like lording kind of thing, but more to say, hey, I'm watching up for this one. I'm praying for this one. I'm watching for the fruit. You know, I feel privileged, you know, that God has entrusted me with this person, that the person, you know, is responding to it. Because, yes, you can choose them, but they have to choose you back. You know, it works both ways. You know, I can call people all the time, but the ones that respond, those are the ones that I want to focus on. Those are the ones that when I give them assignments, they'll say, yes, I'll do it. So let us not lose the focus that we have. We need to be disciples. So in conclusion, I have a few points. Number one, Jesus ministered to the crowds, but increasingly focused on his 12 disciples. That's 20/20 vision. He gave us the model for effective molding of disciples. And that happens in small groups. Number three, statistics show that the most effective evangelism is relationship. It happens with friends and family. Obviously, it can happen many other ways. That gives us strategies all the time. You know, if it's through miracles, great. You know, but sometimes people are seeking miracles and not seeking the miracle giver. Amen? But we do love the supernatural, but we have to focus once again. We want to be disciples. Amen? Small groups are the ideal place for leaders and disciples to fulfill the Great Commission. Number five, each of us needs to be committed to a small group and to a leader mentor. Leaders, make the most of the position you have to raise disciples. Don't make casually. You know, if you see some shenanigans going on and there's people in your group, hey, pray for them and then meet with them and let them know. They'll appreciate you for it. If they walk away, then they probably weren't, you know, they weren't sheep or they're not ready. You know, so sometimes that happens. But we have to challenge people with the word. We can't just let people go on living their lives however which way they want. We have to apply the principles and the standard of the Bible. Okay, and last, if we have a committed leader-disciple relationship, we strengthen the net. We collectively cast to reach people. Do you want to show up the net? You have to go out of your comfort zone. And you have to be willing for somebody to tell you things you don't want to hear. Right? You know, there's a proverb that says that, you know, just skip my mind. When it basically says that the faithful, it says, are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, Larry Stocksell would say, do I have permission to wound you? As he would prepare to tell you that you weren't doing something right. You know, and say, okay, pastor, let me have it, you know. You know, so if you notice that we believe in prayer, we believe in grace. I think the more time you spend praying for people, the less time you spend rebuking, you know, and tell people they're doing something wrong, you know. But sometimes you do have to tell people, you know, come over here, pull you to the side. You know, the whole thing of the sandwich, you know, you give them, you know. To tell them one bad thing, you have to tell them 10 good things, you know, because you don't want to break their heart. You know, but we have to tell people. Amen. And we have to be willing to receive it. All right. How many of you want to be disciples? Amen. If you still don't want to, that's all right. All right. I want you to stand up this morning. We're going to close. I know this was a very sobering message, but I really believe this is what God would have me to share with you guys, that we're to have 20/20 vision. That's the vision to raise up disciples. And it happens in close quarters. And I want you to be willing for that. I want you to seek those relationships. You know, if you guys know me, I make effort to connect, you know, with people. And so there's home fellowships. Like I said, there's vision groups. There's ladies meetings, you know. The only thing I would say, sometimes we get a little bit, our meetings become closed. It's like just a little club, you know, or I don't know if I want to call it a club. I don't want to offend you, but, you know, we have to be willing to receive somebody that's new. Okay, in our Bible study, we always have new people come, and we focus on them. All of a sudden, it's not about us. It's about the new person, Okay, make sure that we're talking at their level. You know, all this lofty spiritual, you know, doctrine. So, hey, what does this person need today? You know, and that's what we love on them. So, anyway.